Welcome to Cowboy Church with your host, Russ Weaver, and Susie McIntyre. So sit back and enjoy some good singing, some great testimony, and some good preaching. Welcome to Cowboy Church.
Hey, welcome to Cowboy Church. I'm Susie McIntyre.
And I'm Russ Weaver.
And we are here to bring you church right in your home, because some of you are people that can't get to church. Some of you are don't have a church, and some of you just rather not go to church and just listen to us. So we love you being here with us.
Well, see, the thing about church is this.
Mm-hmm.
The church is the affiliation of all people who've committed their life to Christ.
Right.
And it's sometimes a place where we go to worship mm-hmm. together.
Mm-hmm.
But the church talks about us being together somehow.
Right.
And
right.
and I just love it when we can get together, whether it's, you know, we've learned how to get together with three or four mm-hmm. or under 10 or
right.
at 6 feet apart or all
exactly.
of those kinds of things. And
it makes it sweeter, too.
Well, it does.
You know, it's kind of like when you can't have a piece of chocolate cake. Like when you're on a diet.
Explain that to me, because I don't understand what you're talking about.
When you're not supposed to have a piece of chocolate cake.
I see.
Well, does it have more of a hold on you?
Yeah.
I mean, something that's forbidden, you really, really want it. And if it's forbidden for you to get together, you crave getting together with other people because you can't.
That's kind of what happened to Eve, you know, that you heard that...
Don't get that one.
The Garden of Eden... wasn't mm-hmm. Louisiana, and we have proof now, because had it been in Louisiana, that they would have thrown away the apple and ate the snake.
Exactly. That's a good one. I'm going to tell my Louisiana friends that one. That's good. That's really good. Okay, so where was I?
Saying the things you can't have.
Right.
Used on chocolate, I think.
A chocolate cake. So it makes you want it more. So in the times when we have in the last year been told, you know, social distancing and don't get into more groups than 10, boy, when you get together and have those times of fellowship, it makes it even sweeter. You're a pastor of church, Shepherd's Valley Cowboy Church. My husband's the pastor of Cornerstone Church in Atoka, Oklahoma.
Yeah.
And I tell you what, those times when we get together in that church building and we see the same people that we haven't seen all week and we get together and we get to hug on one another, it's the sweetest times in the world. I haven't enjoyed church this much in ages.
Yeah. One of the things that caught me is I realized that we really do change as we get older.
Mm-hmm.
I used to be the guy I didn't like to hug any, you know,
right.
not at all. For whatever reason, I just didn't like hugging. But,
yeah.
But I was encouraged by people that what they would do, they'd throw my hands out of the way and just hug me, you know. And I got to where I started out, I kind of hugged the girls if it was a side hug, you
uh-huh.
know, like this. And then the guys started hugging me, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't long till then when that pandemic set in, whatever it was,
yeah.
and we couldn't hug, and we had to stay 6 feet apart. I found myself... Oh, hugging. Wait a sec. I'm supposed to be 6 feet apart.
Right,
so
right.
I hate to admit it, but
mm-hmm.
I kind of like hugging everybody
That's
now.
Right.
It's just a freedom.
That's exactly right. It's an extension of God's love towards people. And you know, Russ, I worried about in that time whether or not we were going to get out of that.
Did you?
We were going to, like, I can't hug. I'm out of the habit of that. But I don't think our nature is capable of that. I don't think we as Americans can do that because it's just in our nature. And the big thing about it was don't shake hands.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, we were told, look people in the eye and extend your hand. Yeah, that's the way it is. But I believe we're going to go back to that. And I believe that we're going to be healthier for it because our heart is warmed. And that's part of our immune system. If our heart is happy and healthy, then our body is healthy. We are so glad that you are here joining us for Cowboy Church today. We've got a wonderful service for you. Thank you for being here. God bless you. This song right here was birthed out of a saying that we used to say a lot when we were kids. When somebody would hurt us and they would say mean things to us, we would say, well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Have anybody of y'all said that before? I have.
But how untrue is that? The words will hurt you for forever if you let them. And they hurt to the very quick of your being. And so I wrote this line down, this idea, and then I wrote a line that came to me. I said, they cut just like a knife, but leave no scar that you can see. In other words, it's way down on the deep part of you. And I emailed it to my sister Reba, and I said, do you think this is a good theme for a song? Do you think that maybe you could help me write this song? She right back at me, she said, send it to Autumn. Now, Autumn is my brother's oldest daughter, and she's in Nashville. She's pursuing a career in country music, and she's also a writer. And she emailed me right back. She says, I love the idea. So her and Tim Matthews got together, and the three of us wrote this song. And it's about something that hurts us, and it leaves nothing on the outside that anybody could see, but it can destroy lives, especially young people who are being emotionally and verbally abused. So listen to the words of this song.
Careful what you say to me. Be careful where you go. My skin's as thick as skin can be. I learned to make it so. I don't doubt you care for me. I can see you do. But love can hide in shadows when your words turn black and blue. Sticks and stones sometimes break bones, but bones will heal in time. You say that you don't mean still echo in my mind. They cut just like a knife, but leave no scars that you can see. Except down in my heart, they take a part of you and me. Whatever has been haunting you, I wish I could set it free. Then no more would I see your tears or hear apologies. Just more words of broken glass that burn just like the sun. And I don't know if we can fix the damage that's been done. Sometimes break bones, but bones will heal in time. The things you say that you don't mean still echo in my mind. They cut just like a knife, but leave no scars that you can see. Except down in my heart, they take a part of you and me. Quiet now and peaceful here, but will it be for long? The stillness in your eyes is like the calm before the storm. Sticks and stones sometimes break bones, but bones will heal in time. The things you say that you don't mean still echo in my mind. They cut just like a knife, but leave no scars that you can see. Except down in my heart, they take a part of you and me. Oh, a part of you and me. A part of you and me.
Like I told you this morning right there in the church building, you've got a pastor here, and he's got a heart for you. Amen?
There are times in temptation when people will ask you. I remember when I was in seventh or eighth grade, there was a guy, one of the local kids, kind of a thug. He was smoking cigarettes. We were on our way home, and he said to us, we were just younger than him, and he goes, "You guys need to try this." And I said, "No, we're not going to do that." And he brings a cigarette up to my mouth right here. And when he did, he got a face full of my fist. I hit him. And I ran as fast as I could. But I'm not saying that's the right thing to do, but that's the right attitude, is resolve. God wants us to be people of resolve, that whatever it takes to live the life God wants us to live, we have to live that. So how do you develop resolve? Or how does resolve happen in your life? And it there's a process for resolve, and it takes a foundation. Our resolve usually in America has to do with peer pressure, but there comes a time that there are people all over the world right now who are their very lives are being threatened because of their claim to be Christian. And their resolve is the difference between life and death on this earth and life and death for eternity. And resolve is where it gets right down to the brass tacks. Am I going to live for God, or am I going to live for the world? Am I going to live in a way that respects God and respects God's eternity? Or am I going to live in a manner that is slipshod and weak and slovenly and all of those repulsive things? Because man is going to be tempted. The Bible says man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. That's me not taking care of myself. And enticed. And the enticement comes from several different ways. And sometimes enticements are not lures. Sometimes they're fishing nets. And sometimes they're difficult. And sometimes we don't get choices to be involved in something. But at the same time, we need to make choices to not let those things come between us and God. So if you're being threatened in your life or on your job, the right thing is still the right thing. Here's the foundation for resolve. First of all, resolve requires one thing. It requires for us to make up our mind. Just have to make up your mind. That's the main thing. Because when you make up your mind and you make up your mind before God, God will help you to be the person you want to be. I don't want to be an obnoxious person of resolve. I don't resolve so I can stand in front of people and go, "This is resolve. I'm somebody important. I've resolved to do this. I've resolved to do that." No, you make a quiet resolve. And when it push comes to shove, you don't move. This is your resolve. And the children of Israel said to King Nebuchadnezzar, the one who had their very lives in his hands, they said this: "We choose to put our life in God's hands and not yours." You do have a choice. We choose to put our lives in God's hands and not yours. Our lives to us are important enough that we will serve God. I'm determined. I've made up my mind. I choose the Lord. So for us to do that, we have to know what's right. And knowing what's right and doing what's right is the most difficult thing that you'll run into in your resolve. Now, I know most of you have heard of a guy named Aristotle. Most preachers don't get to use quotes from Aristotle because some of the stuff he stood for was not scriptural, not biblically correct. But I like this one. He said this: "Anybody can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person and to the right degree, that is not within everybody's power, and is not easy. See, he understood that being right, doing right, is not an easy task. Still, that's what we're called to do. My dad was not as articulate as Aristotle, but his quote was this. He said, do the right thing, do it the right way every time. Now, I understand that. He did it for me because that's the level I was on. When I got big and an adult and it got to train my kids, I added another right there. I said this, do the right thing the right way with the right heart every time. Do what's right. If you do what's right, sometimes it feels more difficult at the moment, but it's always better in the long run. And the reason for that is that's what God calls us to do. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to do the right thing with the right heart every time. If we do, things work better. I have a friend. He's a high school buddy. He's named John Ricketts. I got to tell you, John's probably listening to us right now. His health is not great because he was in the war. He got wounded in the war. He's having difficulties because of that. And I love the man. He's a man in high school. He was a big, fast, strong, tough friend. My best friend in high school is what he was. And he went to war, served several terms in war. But he told me this one time, they were deployed, they were in wherever it was they were fighting, and they were getting ready to go into battle the next morning. And he said, Russ, my guys were afraid. One of the guys came into my office. He said, I'm sitting in my chair, and this young person comes into my office. And he said, you know, I'm afraid. He said, I'm embarrassed because I'm afraid. And John told him this. He says, you know what that tells me? Dude, you're smart. You're smart enough to be afraid, because if you didn't have fear, I'd be worried about you. But because you're afraid, I can trust you. And then he told him this. I love these words. He said, what's the one thing you want to see at the end of this? He said, I'd like to see my mom again. He goes, okay, here's the deal. We've been in training. You know what to do. You've been trained what to do. And if you will listen to me, if you will follow my orders, and you will follow them when I give them and not wait, we have a better chance of getting out of here, and I'll take you back to your mom. He said, but I'm going to tell you something. I need you to be a leader here. All those other guys that are in there, they are as afraid as you are. So you go back in there and you tell them we need to listen to our, and John was a, he ended up a colonel, but he wasn't that at that time. He said, you listen to our leader, John. And if you'll listen to what he says, do what he says, and do it when he says to do it, then we have a chance of getting out of here. So just get ready. Prepare yourself. See, this is what we're talking about. For what? For the resolve to do battle. He said, Russ, you know how many of those guys I brought back? And I said, no, but I'm guessing a lot of them. He said, yeah. He says, every one of them came back. Not one of them was wounded. Except me. And the reason he was wounded is he got in the way to protect his men. Now, we go back to the Hebrew children here. Hebrew children were on their own. Where did their resolve come from? I'm going to say they had a good mom. I'm going to say there's somebody in their life. And I do know that Daniel, the great leader, was in the same outfit with them. And I do know I do know that they had people that were influential in their life that helped them set a foundation for what's next and set this foundation of resolve that I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do it the right way. I'm going to do it with the right heart every time. That's resolve. And when you'll do that before God, and when it comes to the time where it's time to make a decision, you really won't know how to make a bad decision. Because the Word of God will be planted in you. The resolve that comes from the Word of God will be with you. And the time that you've spent in the presence of God will give you the kind of faith you need in order for you to succeed at every level. Let's look at Ephesians 6:13. Resolve has to do with military. And he's talking about put on the whole armor of God. When you put on the whole armor of God, then he says these really cool words. He says, having done all, and they have a little comma there. Having done all, comma, to stand. It's not having done all to stand. It's having done all, stand. That's resolve. That's the kind of resolve that God is looking for. And you have choices, and your choices need to be based on the Word of God. And in John chapter 3, right after 3:16, where God so loved the world, in verse 19 through 21, he says this. There's an interesting thing that happens to people who begin to have the right kind of resolve in their life. The Bible says, those who do what is true come to the light. It doesn't say come to the light so you can do what is true. It says those who are prepared, those who have set a foundation of doing what's right, when the light comes, they will know what the light is for. They'll know who the light is, and they'll know that the place that they need to go is towards the light. They tell me that when people pass away, guys who've been right there and come back, there's a light. Those who are Christians feel like they're drawn to the light. And the Bible says the resolve that we need to have is a resolve that will lead us through to the other side. See, in the 23rd Psalm, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Resolve. It's resolve. I'm already prepared for this moment. I'm already looking for the light. And when the light shines out, I'm going towards the light. I know what direction to go. That's towards the light. And guys, if you don't have the confidence before God for that moment, then I feel sorry for you. But I know how to fix it. I know how to make this work. The Bible says, we'll confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. When we're cleansed from unrighteousness, what that means is the Father sees us as perfected and welcome into the kingdom because we're born again, born of the Spirit. So if you would like to commit your life to Christ today, you pray a prayer that goes like this. Our Father who art in heaven, please forgive me. Come into my life. I want to be a Christian. Talk to him. Tell him what you want, that you want your sins to be forgiven. You want to be a son of God. And you want to live as a Christian. And you want to live with his kind of resolve working in you so that when we come to the moment that we pass to the other side, we're ready. And it won't be a fearful thing, but it will be a glorious occasion. That's what we're living for. And a resolve to live for God will prepare you for that moment. To where when the king threatens you, says you'll bow before this throne, you'll bow before this image and worship it, you'll say, no, we won't.